chapter 15, and we're going to look at several chapters this morning, but I want to start there, and I'll just kind of remind you this morning of where we have been the past few weeks in the life of Abraham. We're in the classroom of commitment, simply learning and being challenged about our level of commitment. I really, and I know some of y'all know people who think they've arrived and seem to think they got it all together and that they're completely everywhere they need to be with God, but I think there's always room for all of us to be challenged. And God knows that better than we do. And so He sends things into our life to test us. I know there's some of you say, no, that's not the God we serve. His job is just to bless us. And if you think that, you got God in the wrong box, friend. We are His disciples, His students. His job is to conform us into the image of Christ. And there ain't none of us there yet. Amen. And part of conforming us, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, Paul said. And so in His work, there is often test, challenge. And we've talked about a few of these, and there it goes again. Let's see. There we go. And I just want to review. Joy, I just pushed the wrong button. That wasn't your fault. We talked about the call of God and how it tests our obedience and trust. And we looked at Abram and how God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees to test whether he would obey. And God will constantly call us out of our box. Amen. I mean, He'll call you out of the box. He'll call you to do things. You've got this plan, and He'll call you a whole other way just to test, will you obey me? And then we talked about maybe some of the hardest tests are strife or domestic strife within the family of God. Somewhere down the line when you start walking with God and follow Him, you find out not everybody who worships God is exciting to be around. Not everybody who walks with God sees it the way you see it. And Abram found out that his nephew Lot, who had worshipped God with him, there began to be strife between them. And we just talked about facing that test. And Abram passed that test with flying colors as he learned to interact, to intervene, and to intercede on Lot's behalf. And we must learn the same thing in working for peace. Last week, we talked about the test of material blessing, because God does bless us. We brought this out last week, that primarily God, especially under the new covenant, the blessings and the promises of God apply to our spiritual riches and spiritual blessings. But He also, especially in America, has blessed us materially. Amen? We're spoiled. Amen. I mean, we are. And we talked about the test always involves just acknowledging God in our material blessings through giving. Abram was blessed, just wildly blessed during that battle that he fought in chapter 14, and got all these riches, and then he met Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, and it said he gave him tithe of all he gave. I'm reading a book where the staff's reading a book together and going through some of the principles from it called The Principles of the Path by Andy Stanley. And in chapter 6 of that book this week, and God's just really challenged me on this. You know, the Proverbs 3 verse that we love, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. How many of you, that's your favorite verse? Some people, I always see it. Always, if you see the high school annuals come out, and sometimes in some high school annuals, the kids will put a favorite Bible verse or something like that in it, and that's always on there. And it is. It's a good life verse. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. That means, and Andy just brought out some neat stuff about that. It means lean on God. Don't lean on what you understand. Because a lot of our life go through leaning on our intuition and our experience and our wisdom. And it said, don't lean on you, lean on Him. But then the next verse says, In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. To acknowledge God. Now, y'all know what acknowledgement is? If I say, man, it's good to see Ricky Brooks in the service this morning, I've just acknowledged that he's in the service. I've acknowledged that. And in our lives, if we're leaning on God, we're to always in, it says, in all your ways. Y'all know it means all means in the Hebrew, right? All, that's right. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Point Him out in your marriage. Point Him out in every area. All areas, point out that it's God. He's the one. And to acknowledge Him in our material, our finances thing, the way we acknowledge Him is not to say, oh, thank you, God, for my house, and thank you, God, for my car. It's to give. Amen? The way you acknowledge Him is by giving. Amen? Let me hear it loud, amen. Amen. Okay? And so, the test of material blessings, when God begins to bless us, when God takes care of us, the way we acknowledge God and the way we pass the test is we must learn to be givers. Amen? All right. Now, what I want to talk about today is God's timing tests our patience. I want to talk about waiting on God. I don't know if you're a country music fan. There's a song came out a year or two ago by Brad Paisley called Waiting on a Woman. How many of you have heard that song? I love it. It's my life song. My life. Oh, careful, Matt. You got to go home with her. it's a cute song. And the video, I love country music videos more than I love country music songs. Because I've always thought they ought to do it. Because country music songs tell a story. I mean, they tell a story. That's one of the things I love. And I grew up in the mountains of West North Carolina and bluegrass and Doc Watson and those guys, and all of them just tell a story. Bluegrass music did it, and country music tells a story. And now they've started putting a video that I don't like the music videos that just shows the person singing. I like the music videos that act out the story while they sing. Okay, I just love that. And they're waiting on a woman so cute because it's got Andy Griffith, and they're down here at that mall down at Nag's Head. That's where the video was taken. And Brad Paisley's sitting on a bench. And Andy Griffith, the old man, comes up beside him and says, and Brad's on the phone saying, where are you at? You said you'd be here 15 minutes ago. Where are you at? You said you'd be here. And he keeps calling her back and say, I'm mad now. It's been an hour. And all of a sudden, Andy Griffith sits down beside him on the bench there at that mall down there. And he says, you waiting on a woman? And the rest of the song is the story of the old man telling the young man about all his life. He's waiting on a woman. He even brings up the song ends. He says, you know, they say a man's always the first to go. He dies first. And said, and so I believe it'll be so. And when I get there, I'll be waiting on my woman. And it's just the story of my life. My wife is just not, and I'm not going to go into that because I've done it. I've said it too many times, and she's not here. And so I could if I wanted to. Next service I won't, but she just, the concept of time is out of her reach. And I tell her, you know, you do these little things, and maybe I don't recommend this unless you have a good marriage, but when you say, is there anything about me you would change? And we're okay with that. We're in a good place in our marriage, and we can actually do that, but I don't recommend it if you're not in a good place. But I always say, yeah, honey, I just wish you had a better concept of time. I wish you know. And she says, well, I wish. And then she's got a list. But but it's just a thing. And you know, waiting is tough. When you have a doctor's appointment at 2, and you get there at 1:45, and he sees you at 3:15, the waiting room is tough. And my wife actually explains that the reason she is late for everything is she hates waiting. She don't mind making everybody else wait. But if she's late, she won't have to wait as long. She comes after the service has started because she hates waiting for it to get started. That's her logic. It's a woman. But I've heard people, I've never been in the military, but I've heard guys that have served in the military say that one of the hardest things is just hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. But if you've walked with God for any time and He's given you vision and direction and promise, you've learned our timing is not His timing. Amen. And you've learned that sometimes God calls us to wait. Matter of fact, my verse I put on that first slide, and I'm not about to try to go back there, was from Psalms that simply said, wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31 is just a great verse that says, they that wait upon the Lord, He shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I thought that means if you wait, if you just keep waiting on Him, one of these days you'll fly. I think what it's saying is while you're waiting, if you can soar, soar. If you can't soar, run. If you can't run, walk, but don't you faint. Because God's serving God means waiting, because His timing is not our timing. He leaves us in our storms longer than we want to be in our storms. His answers, I love the song Christine sang, but I had this sermon on my mind. His answers come. They just never come when we think they ought to come. And to put God in some kind of box and say He has to immediately respond to my commands takes away His sovereignty and tries to make you sovereign over God. And I want you to understand, He's sovereign. We ain't. We are not, for you English teachers. And He's God, and His timing's perfect, and ours is not. And He's always doing something bigger than we have in mind. We simply want Him to make us comfortable, make us feel better, make us happy. And He wants to make us like Jesus. And the waiting room is a tough classroom. But it's part of walking with God. And what I want to do is just simply show you this from the life of Abraham. In chapter 15 in verse 1. Now, before I read this, let me remind you, for those of you that have been here and those have not, just to catch up. In chapter 11, God called Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees to go to a land that He would show him. Amen? And one of the things it brings out in chapter 11, it's doing all the begatting and the begotten. And it's saying this one begat this one, and this one begat this one, and this one begot this one. And in there in the middle of it, it says, and Abram married Sarah, one of the other guy's daughter, and it said Sarah was barren. She had no children. Abraham and Sarah had done no begotten. And when God called Abram, He made him this promise. He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Not I'm just going to give you a child. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. But you got to understand, they've done no begotten. And it's going to be hard for him to become a great nation if he doesn't have one child. So when he responded to that call, he was responding to that promise. We brought that out a few weeks ago. Now in chapter 15, the promise is going to be renewed. I want you to look at it. It said, chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So God's just, this is the Abrahamic covenant, by the way. This is where the covenant is made between God and Abram, is in chapter 15. After he got to the land that God told him to go to, after the famine, and they went, ended up down in Egypt, but they got wealthy in Egypt, him and Lot. They got back, they got to fighting. Lot went to Sodom and moved toward the plains of Jordan. And he had the battle in chapter 14. And he tithed to Melchizedek that we talked about last week. Now we're in chapter 15. And now God comes to him just to seal the covenant. Just to put it together. Me and you, man. Me and you. Covenant between me and you. And God said, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your exceeding great. I love that. Have there been a time when God's just spoken to your life and said, don't be afraid. I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward. And he's done this with Abram, but Abram had a clause in the covenant. He said, Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Now, Abram had a servant. The high servant of his house was named Eliezer. And Abram has no children. So Abram says, God, you are my exceeding great reward. You're my shield. You're my fortress. But God, everything you've given me. And Abram by this time is quite wealthy. He's got a lot of stuff. I just love that word, stuff. Because we live a lot of our lives for the stuff, don't we? He's got a lot of stuff. And he says, Lord, I got all this stuff, and you've blessed me tremendously, and the one that's going to inherit it is my servant, because I am childless. And Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring, and indeed one born in my house is my heir. He's saying, God, the one that's going to inherit all this is Eliezer of Damascus, my servant, because you've not given me an heir. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. He said, Abram, come outside. He said, now look up there at the stars. He said, start counting if you're able. And of course, Abram's not able. Any of you ever tried that? No, won't work. You lose count somewhere. And he said, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky. And here's what it said. It said, Abram believed in the Lord. And he accounted it to him for righteousness. Our covenant with God is always based upon our faith in him. Amen? Amen. The thing that seals the covenant is I believe. I trust you, God. And Abram believed. Now, let me remind you at this time, when God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, and I think I've got this on the next slide, he was about 75 years old in chapter 12. And his wife had no children. And she was about 10 years younger, so Sarah's about 65. And they have no children. So when he says, God, I believe, by this time he's probably 78 years old when he says, I believe. I believe you're going to give me a descendant from my loins, I believe. When he's 86 years old, and this is what we're going to talk about next in chapter 16, he has a son from Sarah's handmaid, named Ishmael. When he's 99, God comes to him again to reaffirm the covenant and then says, I'm going to bless you. And Abram says, okay, here it is, go at it. And God said, no, I'm going to give you the one I provide. And when he's finally 100 years old, he has a son by the name of 100 years old. 100. And I say, all the men say, salute. But... he's 100 years old, and finally God fulfills the promise through Abraham. 25 years of waiting, of falling and getting back up, of failing, of learning, of lying, if you read the story, and learning to wait. I want you to think about, and I hope there's some of you that are here in this, in your relationship with God, that there are things that you feel very strongly God has promised you, but the promise hasn't happened. My dad's just my hero of the faith, and you hear me talk about him a lot. But he's talked to me many times about when he and Mama got married, he began to realize that Mama wasn't a Christian. He met her in church, but began to realize she just didn't live by faith. She didn't walk the life of a believer. And he said he began to pray for Mama. God would save her. And he said God came to him very clearly and told him he's going to save his household. He said, God assured me he was going to save my household. Dad's told me this. My sister came along. I came along. My little brother came along. Dad had graduated as valedictorian of Tennessee Temple University with a degree in theology. But he never pastored because he came to a place where he realized he couldn't if his wife was not a believer. I can't say enough how important a wife is to the ministry. And I thank God for my wife, even if she's late all the time. And I wouldn't be where I'm at if it were not for the woman God gave to live by my side. I love my wife. I am a mediocre preacher. My wife is an awesome pastor. But Dad said he came to that reality, and so he gave up what really he felt like God had called him to ministry. But when he realized Mom wasn't saved, he just began to pray, God, save my family. 25 years later, Mama came to know Christ. And my sister and my brother and finally the black sheep. And every Christmas we were together, this Christmas at my sister's. And Daddy always reads the Luke chapter 2 Christmas story before the family. When everybody gets there, before everything gets going with the festivities, Daddy, he's done this as long as I can remember. He'll read it and then he'll give a little story. And this Christmas he said, God told me years ago that he's going to save my house. And he did it again this Christmas. He said, and when I look around here, he said, my kids are all saved and serving God, all three of my children. He said, my wife's in heaven. And now my grandchildren are coming to know Christ and they're beginning to serve him. He said, God is faithful. But it was 25 years before he came to pass. I don't know if God's promised you anything. I don't know if he's promised you the salvation of people you love. And you just keep wondering, when's it going to happen? But you hold on to the promises of God. Maybe he's promised you healing. Maybe he's promised you a relationship that you've always dreamed of. Maybe he's promised you things. Now you got to determine what is the promise of God and what's the difference of something I just really want real bad. Okay? You can't just because you want it real bad don't mean it's a promise from God. Okay? It don't always mean that, because that might not be in God's plan. Are y'all with me there? But there are some things that God comes in and he speaks into our life and he says, I'm going to do this. And so we get up the next morning thinking it's done. And we find out that there's a classroom to sit in while we wait on him to fulfill his promises. Now God has come to Abram in chapter 15 and he said, Abram, I'm going to give you a son from your own loins. And he shows him the stars and he says, it's going to be that. And when Abram got up the next morning, she wasn't pregnant. Or the next morning. Now, here's a problem with the waiting room. What do we do while we're waiting? And that's the class all in itself. The lesson that God's trying to teach us is, what do you do while you're waiting? And here's the problem. We just really make a lot of messes while we're waiting on God to fulfill the promises. Can I get an amen? I want you to look at chapter 16, and I want to read a few of these verses to you. Now you remember Abram and Sarah in the waiting room. He's 86 years old when we get here. And it said in verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Now let me just throw in something. Brent and I talked about this lately. When the famine came, when Abram first in chapter 13, when Abram first got down to where God told him to go, or chapter 12, and then it said there was a famine in the land, and Abram and Lot went down to Egypt to live out the famine. Y'all remember that story? Let me say this: he didn't seek God on that. He didn't say, God, what do I do while this famine's going on? Do I stay here and trust you, or do I go to Egypt and get rich? He didn't seek God. He went to Egypt and got rich, but it created problems. You know, the strife he had with Lot, it was caused by what they got in Egypt. He's beginning to learn a lesson. You need to start seeking God before you make choices and decisions. As a matter of fact, be here February and March, folks. Be here Saturday night or Sunday morning. Be here because we're going to talk about life's healing choices, okay? And a lot of our choices that we make are choices where we haven't sought God and we try to move towards something and make bad choices and we end up hurting worse. We end up with habits. We end up with hurts. We end up with things in our life that we need to deal with. We get hang-ups that we can't get away from us and we need to deal with good choices. We're going to talk about those choices throughout February and March, 8 principles for healing by making good choices, okay, from the Beatitudes. But Abram had made this choice during the famine to go to Egypt. He picked up a bunch of stuff that ended up causing strife. And also, Sarah got a handmaid by the name of Hagar, which is going to end up being a terrible situation. Now, Hagar wasn't a bad person, but the whole situation ends up bad because Sarah has no children. She has an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. She got her down in Egypt while they were down there. So Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. And of course, the Ricky Bishop insert is because Hagar was hot. Anyway, I can't. This is Old Testament women thinking, but because it's not New Testament women thinking. But anyway, but Sarah just she's feeling bad. She knows they're in the waiting room and nothing's happening, and God's made this promise to Abram, and she sees it on his face every day, and she wants to help out. And so she says, hey, Abram, see my Egyptian handmaid? I'm glad y'all are giggling because this thing does, it makes me think, what were they thinking? Go into her, and Abram says, okay. He's a man. You don't see Abram go, no, honey, no, I can't do that to you. But anyway, he says, this is your idea? But anyway, go in to Hagar. Have a child by her. Let's help God out. God's just not working fast enough. Let's help him out. We won't have to wait so long if we go ahead and get it going. Folks, we live our lives that way. God wants me to have a car. And I can get it for zero money down. Or a $1,500 rebate. And payments for the next 6 years that I can't afford. So let me help God out with this. I can get the loan. I got stuff in the mail saying they'll loan me money. I've qualified, pre-qualified. Let's help God out. Folks, we live our lives instead of waiting on God trying to help God out because the Bible says he'll give you the desires of my heart. And the desire of my heart is a car that talks to me. And the newest model. Desire of my heart is this bigger house. The desire of my heart is that young handmaiden that works in the office. So God must want me to, because my wife just ain't doing it for me anymore. Desire of my heart is that man who just seems to understand me because my husband don't talk to me anymore. So God wants me to help him out by getting the desires of my heart. Are you listening? So we jump in and help God out. We pray and we ask him, God, make my marriage better. God, get me a nicer car. God, get me a nicer house. And instead of waiting, we jump on in and start working on it. Here's some of the mistakes we make while in the waiting room. Let's read verse 3. It said, then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, maid the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar. She conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her. I can just imagine that conversation, because I have a wife. But I can't believe you went in there to her. But honey, you said. She's just disrespecting me now. And it's your fault. If a man makes a decision and there's not a woman around to hear, is he still wrong? Okay. She's looking at Abram and she's saying, this is a mess and you got to fix it. I just want to bring out some things about the mistakes we make while in the waiting room. Number one, we begin to be influenced by others and they're well-intentioned. They know that we have this desire that we're praying for and we're seeking God for. Amen? They know that. And they will come to us and say, hey, here's an idea for you to get this thing that you want. Here's an idea for you to see God move in your life. Are you listening? Folks, advice is good and fine, but sometimes we need to be listening to God instead of others. And it's not that they're bad people. They're well-intentioned. And a lot of times they're super spiritual. So they're just so in touch with God. They'll come tell you, God told them, you ought to. You know what I always wonder, because I have this all the time as a pastor. People come to me, God told me that we ought to. And I'm going, why did he tell me? I know him. I talk to him. Why would he tell God? Why does God tell? It's kind of like in school when we said, I like you, do you like me? And we give it to our friend and we tell our friend to take it to him. I don't think God works that way. If God wants me to do something, he'll tell me. And if he's not told me, he might be wanting me to wait on him. I feel like I ought to say that again. So when you come tell me what I need to do, you might be interfering with what God's really wanting to do. I love watching y'all. Because some of y'all look around. There's somebody. Y'all just tell a story while I pray. Okay. Be careful, because in the waiting room, well-intentioned people will try to influence you to quit waiting on God. Number two, in the waiting room, you'll be tempted to make unwise and immoral choices. Here's just a fact. Abraham probably sat there, and I love Andy Stanley, the what's the book, the Wise Choice book? Best Question Ever. That is Andy Stanley's, ain't it? Yeah, Best Question Ever. It's a great book, and some of our life groups have done it. But it simply says, quit asking, is it wrong or is it right? And start asking, is it wise? Abram went through the little self-justification of Sarah's offer. Well, she told me to do it, so my wife's not going to get mad. Y'all with me? And Hagar's kind of hot. He went through all this self-justification, but one thing he didn't ask is it what God wants? Is it wise? Again, I'll promote the series that's coming up in February and March. Life's Healing Choices is when we learn to make choices based upon God's Word and not what's just, is it wrong or right, but is it wise? What will the consequences be? What is the possible outcome of this choice? And in the waiting room, so many times we make unwise and literally immoral choices. It was just immoral. What Sarah recommended was immoral. What Abram did was immoral. It was sin. I don't know any other way to say it. And it created strife. So many times the messes we make are in the waiting room. And the strife that follows for a long time. The strife was created by this decision in Genesis 16 is where 9/11 came from. It's where half the problems in our world are coming from. It's still Ishmael and Isaac. That's a long time. And then, what's amazing, in chapter 17, God comes back to Abram and he said, Abram, I'm going to give you, look if you will, if you're in chapter 17, just read with me. Let's start in verse 15. God said to Abraham, chapter 17 and verse 15, God said to Abram, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I'll bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. God's coming. Now Ishmael was born in chapter 16. Now God's coming to Abram. Oh, by the way, Abram, your wife, your 75-year-old wife, I'm going to bless her. And I'm going to give you a son by her. But look what Abram did in verse 17. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live. He's 100, she's 90 years old. He'd aged between chapter 16 and now. And all of a sudden, look what Abram does. Abram says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God's saying, Abram, I made you a promise. I'm going to make that promise happen, and I'm going to move in your life, and I'm going to give you what I promised. Abram, God, you don't got to worry about it. I've already worked that out. I got Ishmael, and Lord, I'm 100 and she's 90 and we ain't going to have no child. That's just hilarious. It ain't going to happen. So take what I've done and bless it. It's stand up and preach time. It is not God's job to bless our mess. God is not in the business of saying, you do stuff and I'll bless it. God says, let me do stuff through you and it will be blessed. Wait on me. Let me move. Let me provide. And let the blessings live on your life. Not go out and create messes and I'll bless them. We got to get that right. Because we live our whole life not seeking Him, not asking for His guidance, creating a mess, and then we go to Him. Here it is, God. It's a mess. Do something with it. In 99, I'm just going to illustrate. In 1999, I resigned the church that I pastored for 15 years, and I'd lived in a parsonage. And so, when I resigned that church, me, my wife, and my five children were homeless. Not really. They were very generous and gave me time. They gave me plenty of time. But anyway, I found a house. I just resigned because I felt like God told me to resign. The problem was I quit asking Him anything after I did that. And so I moved to Anderson, South Carolina, and was renting for a little while and didn't like renting at that time. And so I found a house. It was a fixer-upper, to say the least. It was in bad shape. But I was 40 years old, and I had never owned a home. So I was all about this. I need to get myself a house because I'd always lived in the parsonage of churches. And I didn't want to live in parsonages. And so I found this house, and the owner, it was kind of an owner finance deal or even a rent-to-own type deal where I could apply it toward ownership. And I said, you know, that's a good deal. And it needed a ton of work, and I had the capability of doing that. And so I bought the house. I didn't seek God. I said, I really just went into the rent-to-own, so I still wasn't tied in. I could get out of it. And then in June of 2000, now, in 99 I left, and a year later, I get this house around February of 2000. I move in, rent to own, fix it up. So I start putting a ton of work into it from February until May or June. I just put a ton of work, and really a lot of work. I just remodel and everything. And the house is looking good and comfortable to live in. And so then in June, this church in Edenton, North Carolina calls me as pastor. So I know I'm moving to Edenton, North Carolina. Y'all know where that is. It's up there on the end of the world. It's about 500 miles away from where I was living. And so this thought comes to me, okay, what do I do now? Do I just lose the rent and all the money I put into this house remodeling? Do I lose that? And I had these great financial advisors. I wasn't seeking God. I was seeking the advice of financial advisors. Are you hearing me? And these financial advisors said, man, you need to go ahead and buy that thing so you won't lose that money. The rent you put into it is applied toward ownership. Plus, you've done all this work. You're going to lose. It sounds good. Amen. It sounds good. Buy it and flip it. There's a lot of you do that all the time. Buy it and flip it. I bought it. I moved up here and had to have somewhere to live in Edenton. And so my deal is this house will just give me this boost for this move to Edenton. So I have a mortgage in South Carolina. I have a mortgage in Edenton. 5 years. Tom's back there. Tom's brother. 5 years. It wouldn't sell. And I lost everything. Everything. Finally, a buddy of mine in the real estate business just paid it off for me. I didn't make a dime. I lost all the money I'd put into it, and then lost everything I had trying to keep it, as well as my credit. But you know what I did? I started praying. God, you got to sell that house. You got to bless my mess. Not that I sought Him what I should do, When I bought it, I sought the advice of others. I didn't seek him, I sought the advice of others. But now that I've got this mess, I started wanting him to bless my mess. It's not his job to bless my mess. It's not his job for me to say, here, God, this is what you've got to do. Now, let me throw this in for a little bit of hope, because that's very depressing, isn't it? Sometimes he's merciful. Sometimes he's merciful. How many of you will say, I don't know, preacher, I've made some real messes, and he's still been merciful and not made it pay. Amen. Is there anybody here who's never made a mess? Bless your heart. Some of you are sitting beside one. But anyway, you're saying, God, why would you bless it? He said, because you didn't ask me when you hooked up. But it is not his job to bless our mess. Now, he is merciful and he is gracious and he will often move in and he will cover. But sometimes we have to live with our mess and learn from it. And Brenda and I are still learning from the mess. And it's not God's fault. I call them Ishmael. Ishmaels are things that are produced and obtained in acts of desperation in an attempt to help God out. Ishmaels are things that are obtained through questionable moral and unwise choices or simply through obvious sin. Ishmaels are things that create strife and hurt in our lives. Ishmaels are things we keep asking God to bless, but he won't because he had nothing to do with it. I've had cars I named Ishmael. I have a mortgage I call Ishmael. We have many Ishmaels at my house. Things that we obtained without seeking him. And they have become areas of strife and hurt and hang-ups and things that we wish we could get rid of. And God's saying, can't help you. You got in it. I can't do anything. But if you'll let me work, if you'll wait on me, I'll give you things I can bless. It may not be in your timing, but I'll do it. Because what happens next? The promise is fulfilled. In Genesis chapter 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had... Go back and read that word. At God's time. At the set time. At the Cairo time. That's God's time. God, he said at that set time when God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abram circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old as God had commanded him. And look at this now, if I can read this. Anyway, Abram was 100 years old when his son was born to him. 25 years later, 25 years in the classroom, and God gave Abram Isaac. On the positive side, I have some Isaacs in my life. Isaacs are things, go back, Joy, somehow. Things produced in our lives that can only be explained as God's grace. Things produced when we realize that our impotence and our inability. Can I read that one again? Things God's able to produce in our lives. When we reach a place where we say, I can't. He loves to do that. When we reach a place where we say, I'm impotent. I'm incapable. And he says, then the only one that can get glory will be me. It's things in our lives that God places his hand on and blesses because he provided it. It was part of His plan, His will, His power that made it possible. I know without question, Open Door is an Isaac in my life. Because I didn't even want a pastor. I was through with ministry. And impotent, and still am. Here's some lessons and I'm through. God's job is to carry out His plan in our lives, not bless our mess. God doesn't need our help. He needs our submission. That's good, ain't it? God's timing is perfect. We're instructed to wait, not because He is late, but He's right on time. The waiting room may be our greatest classroom. We learn more in the waiting room than at any other time. Read something recently. I don't know where. He talked about this preacher that simply said, what makes people grow as believers? It was a teacher in a classroom, in a Bible class, and the students started saying, reading your Bible. Another one said, prayer. Another one said, getting out there and serving and witnessing. And the teacher said, what is the greatest tool to make you grow? And they had all these things, and finally the teacher said, you're all wrong. The thing that makes you grow is waiting. Having to learn to trust Him and not trust yourself. Learning to put complete trust and faith in God, that His timing and His way, there's where you grow. It may very well be our greatest classroom. Are you working on Ishmael's or waiting on Isaac's? Right now, are you busy trying to make things happen and help God out? Are you trusting Him? Now, while we trust, and I'm not saying we just sit around and don't do nothing until the answer comes. We start making wise choices and we start being very careful in the waiting room and we start learning to wait and learning to trust God. But what we do is cautiously make sure we're not creating messes. And some of them, folks, God's merciful sometimes, but some of them will be with us and torment us for years to come. The Ishmaels. The choices we make while waiting on God will affect our walk with God drastically. Everybody stand for a minute, heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe it's in relationships, maybe it's in your finances, maybe it's in your physical health, but there's areas where instead of obeying and waiting, you've worked a bunch of Ishmaels. And you've been taking those to God and saying, God, bless the messes I've made. God, why aren't you doing anything with this mess I've made? And God's simply saying, wait on me. Obey me. Trust me. Let me move in your life. Let me work in your life. Submit to me. Next week we're going to talk about surrender, and I'll just bring it up now. Surrender to God's plan. Does anybody in this service say this, Pastor? I have a bunch of Ishmaels. habits, hang-ups, hurts in relationships. I have a bunch of Ishmaels. And I'm finally learning I need to just wait on God. So you may say, pray for me, Pastor.